Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here tonight, and it's wonderful to have this place to gather, this opportunity to worship the Lord, to sing His praises, to study His Word. I'm thankful for all of that. I'm thankful to be here, but I'm a little tired tonight because I've been writing a newsletter, and I finished it at 6:14 p.m., so that was less than an hour ago. Barely had time to eat anything today. I'm a little on the tired side, but we're going to go ahead and do the best we can tonight, and we're going to sing some songs and worship God for a while. But of course, before we do anything, we do need to pray, so I'm going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to come before Thee. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us this place where we can gather, where we can come together and worship Thee and sing Thy praises. And we ask, O God, for Thy inspiration, Thy guidance, Thy direction. We ask, O God, that Thou hast move upon our very souls, upon our hearts, inspire us to truly devote our lives to Thee and to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We ask, O God, that Thou hast inhabit the praises of Thy people here tonight. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to start with number 143 in the chorus book. We have come into this house. We have come into this house, gathered in His name.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to, let's see if I can find it.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name.
Oh, it's in here somewhere. We'll go to number 22. Sing Jesus, Jesus. So there's just something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, above every name. No other name like it. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing number 25, Let Go and Let God Have His Way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His way. As long as we're on this page, why don't we say number 26, In His Presence. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. I think what I'll do now is take up the collection, and then after we do that, we're going to try a new song that Shirley picked out, and I've never sang it before, so it should be interesting. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know that thou hast brought us here, that thou hast enabled us to be here, that thou hast kept us through all these years, and we are so thankful for the many blessings that thou hast wrought upon us. We thank thee, O God, for these offerings, and we ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
I'll make sure Barb gets one of these sheets. I had never even heard this song until just before the service when Mom played it through a few times. So I'm hoping she could play through the music maybe one time, and then we'll try to go from there. This is called Reach Out to Jesus.
Thank you.
glory to God. We'll do that one again. And I liked it, so yeah, we'll do it again. And I guess we'll let Shirley come up here now and we'll see what she has to say tonight.
The song just came to me. I was in the middle of studying it, and all at once I look at this book right on the piano, and it was there, and I thought, oh my. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. We love the Lord, that's for sure. He's been so good to us. You know, we could all think of great things, wonderful things that he's done for us. And, you know, I know we'll never know the entirety until we get home. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I went to Madison yesterday, and I just went to a couple stores, the last one was the Co-op on Willie Street, and honestly, it was just unbearable in there. The spirits were just extremely heavy. You know, I knew I had to have something to eat, and I got something, and then I wanted a juice, and the person in the juice bar had a mohawk. I believe it was a woman, and her hair was green or orange, or you know, I just unreal. It's just unreal, but all I could think is, I just got to get out of here, you know. And then I looked at, you know, the clerks there, yes, I was going to check out, and one looked as bad as the other. So I chose the man on the end, and, you know, I gave him a track. I've never had quite this experience, but he just looked at me and stared. Like, I don't know what he's trying to say. Don't you know I'm a druid or something, you know? I just smiled. Oh, praise the Lord. But our God is good. Oh, praise the Lord. And I realized I didn't feel so good when I was driving home and all. But you know what? I got home and I opened up my emails and started answering. And you know what? It all went away. It absolutely went away. Praise the Lord. It just plain went away. I just thank God. Our God is so good. He is so good. He's those people could only understand what we know. You know, here we are. Here we are. We're in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We can worship Him. We can praise Him. We can sing to Him. I mean, we've got so much. He's given us the truth, and we've been set free. We're not bound to this world, you know. We've been set free, and we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And here we are. Here we are tonight. Oh, what a privilege. I mean, what a privilege. If this world could just realize what it's like to have your heart right, to be right with God, to have a conscience that's clear to void and offenses because you've made it right with God. Oh, what a precious thing. I mean, if people could just realize what that's worth. There's nothing, you know, to compare to that. I know what it was like when I was a child before I gave my heart to the Lord. And I knew I had all these other silly goals in my life even though I was young. And I can remember how the bed used to shake at night. And then I had all this fear and all these apprehensions. And, you know, I just... Oh, I didn't think I could do this, and didn't think I could do that, and all this and that. But praise the Lord, when Jesus came into my life, everything changed. That fear went away. I wasn't afraid anymore. It just went away. You know, God put something else in my heart. He put His Spirit in my heart. You know, He made me free of all of that. You know, I didn't want to do those goofy things that I thought I had wanted to do before. You know, He changed me. He changed me. Oh, I wasn't afraid to pray in front of mom and dad anymore. I wasn't, you know, I had that desire to pray. He changed me. I wanted to raise my hands to worship the Lord. I wanted to sing. Right. God put a song in my heart. Praise the Lord, and He changes us. This world can only know what it's like to serve the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight and ask God to have His way to talk to our hearts. Oh, Heavenly Father. Oh, God, we do thank You for the song that You put in our heart and the joy that You give us, Lord. And oh, God, that we can walk with You, Jesus. Oh, God, we can do nothing without You, Lord. But, oh, Lord, You have a peace that passes all understanding. And You give us a joy that no man can give us, Lord. God, You give us Your word. You put it in our hearts. Oh, God, and we find that little sanctuary with You, Lord, that dwelling place where You are, God. And we can walk with You and feel Your presence. And God, You help us, oh, Lord, through all those struggles. Oh, Lord, You help us. You're there with us, Lord. God, I pray, oh, God, that You be here tonight, that You bind every unclean spirit, everything that would oppose us. Oh, God, and God, try to counteract what we're thinking and doing here. God, let Your presence be here. Oh, Lord, let Your presence fill this temple, Lord. Let it be in our hearts. Oh, God, help us to draw nigh to You, Lord. God, we come against the enemy. And, oh, God, everything that he might purpose to do. Oh, God, any mischief. But, Lord, we bind and break his power in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, we take authority over every unclean spirit and everything, oh, Lord, they would seek to oppose us. We come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, asking to be here to lead, guide, show us, oh, Lord, what we need, Lord. I can do nothing without You. I ask, oh, Lord, for You to direct this. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, I guess I am connected. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Okay, praise the Lord. I thought I was going to teach something different, but God changed it. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to James, the first chapter here, and we could call this Tested and Tried. Tested and Tried, and just see what the Lord will show us here tonight. Pray that He'll direct me here. I don't know what to say here, except that He helped me here. So here we are. We're going to read, looking at the 12th verse here in James, the first chapter. And it goes, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Okay, praise the Lord. We're going to stop right there in this passage here. And here, just Lord gives us His precious word. He tells us what a wonderful thing it is to endure temptation. We know that temptation is something that every individual that has lived in this world and will live in this world endures one way or the other, or goes through, or, you know, is a part of life. We know that Jesus went through temptations. We know that Job went through temptations, and I'm sure every man and woman of God went through temptations. But praise the Lord, there's something that's an end of temptation. If you endure it and you don't give in to it, when you're tried and you keep on going and going and going, there's that crown of life that is to be received, which the Lord has promised to all them that love Him. And that's what we're looking for, that crown of life, you know, to enter into that place where the Lord is. Oh, praise the Lord. And then it goes on to tell us, you know, when we're tempted, we can't say that we're tempted of God, that God's not going to tempt us with evil, and He's not going to tempt any man, it tells us. But then it tells how it happens. It happens when a man is tempted, when he's drawn of his own lust and enticed. That's sneaky old devil as he came to Eve there in the garden and you know, made her feel like if you partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you partake of that, you're going to be wise, you know, and oh, you shall not surely die, and you know, there he goes with his little tricks and all his lies and all his cunning and all his devices, and she fell for it. And you know what? I have a feeling I would have too. And probably all of us would have fallen for that lie. You know, it sounded good. She had not been tempted before. It was the first time. And it drew her away. It took her off guard, you know. And she, well, yeah, it looked good. It looked like, you know, a perfect piece of fruit, something to eat. And she didn't get it. She didn't understand. And he said, you shall not surely die. I mean, nobody had even lied before. So, you know, she was gullible. And, you know, we would have, you know, I'm quite sure I would have been likewise, you know, but anyway, it happened, and she was tempted, drawn away of her lust, and enticed, he enticed her, and she took of it, and then it talks about how, okay, it's one thing to be tempted, but we don't have to give in, but if we do, if it's conceived, if it's given into, then it brings forth sin. See, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's going to happen. It's going to happen because we're human. But when it becomes sin is when it's conceived, when it's given into. And that person goes on with the lust or goes along with it. And then the sad thing is, if it's not given to the Lord, if it's not forgiven by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, when it's finished, it brings forth death. And here it's talking about eternal damnation. It's talking about eternal separation from God. It's talking about the lake of fire here. That's the death it's talking about. And that's the road that it is. People don't always get it. You know, sin brings forth death. You know, you're not going to get into heaven with sin in your life. It's kind of, you know, something that people overlook and look at other people and, you know, figure they're all sinning. So what's the difference if they sin? But that's not the way God thinks at all. He said, do not err, my beloved brother, and don't fall into this trap. Don't get hooked on this, because there's no end to that. When it's finished, it brings forth death. Oh my, and how we know that there's a devil. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We're so told that in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And, you know, he's looking for any weak link that he can possibly find. He's no respecter of persons. You know, he'll try me and he'll try you and, you know, grandfather and Aunt Betty and Uncle George and all, you know, everybody else from young unto old. That devil is no respecter of persons, and he is a roaring lion. I just feel like right now there is such a deceptive spirit in this world right now. It is strong. It is strong. I mean, that's the current, the spirit of deceit and the devil. You can tell he's exceptionally angry right now. He is going about as a roaring lion. I know he knows that he has but a short time, and he probably feels like more than we could ever imagine, more than we feel it, I have a feeling. And he's going about trying to trap every individual that he can, take them down to the road of hell. He knows he's condemned. He knows he's going to go there, and he wants to take every one of us with him. But praise the Lord, there is something that we can do. We can resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, in other words, it's going to happen to everyone. You know, we're all going to have to struggle in one way or the other. You know, it's going to happen. We're all going to be tempted. The devil is going to try to interfere in all of our lives. But praise the Lord, we can resist him. We can be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because we know we have an adversary. And it's much better to know than not to know. You know, you think about those people that seem to have no notion of what they're against, you know, what the opposition is in this world. We're very blessed to know what this is all about. And along with that, we know that our God is able to deliver the godly out of temptations. If we go to 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9, it tells us that. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord knows how to do that. He knows how to keep us. He knows how to deliver us out of temptations. And I'm so thankful. Amen. We couldn't do it without God. We couldn't do it at all. You know, it's going to take His hand. It's going to take His help to get us home. Amen. Let's just go to the book of Job here for a moment and just look at Job's life, because that is such an excellent example. Here we know that even God admired Job. It doesn't seem like God was apt to brag about very many people. But here in the first chapter of Job, God's bragging about Job. Even to Satan. And it's an amazing thing. He was a perfect and upright man that feared God, and he hated evil. He eschewed evil. He hated it. He hated it. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he was zealous for them. He was continually offering sacrifices before God, fearing that maybe they sinned. Maybe, you know, they got a little carried away. Maybe they did this or that. So it was always on his heart, it seems, from what it tells us in this first chapter, that he was always offering sacrifices. And we know, it tells us that there was a day in the heavenlies that the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and for some reason Satan was there too. And he was asked by the Lord, you know, where he'd been, and he said he'd been going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Just snooping around and trying to do all the dirty work he could possibly do. And then God bragged about his servant Job. There's none like him in the earth. A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And you know, Satan of course thought, you know, well, you know, he does that because you blessed him, you know, there's going to be reasons, you know. Nobody would be like that except, you know, well, you know, he has all those goods and all those wonderful things, and that's why he's serving you. But God knew better. God knew that man. And God allowed him to be tested. And, you know, it was an amazing thing, because I don't know who all has been tested quite as severely as Job. And here it was, one day, you know, the sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house, and probably having one of their celebrations and all of that. It seems like they celebrated their feast days and all, their whatever all, maybe their birthdays in this case. And all at once, a messenger came to Job and told him, "Oh, Job, your sons and your daughters, they're feasting there, but in the meantime, the Sabaeans came and they killed the oxen and the asses, the donkeys, and they killed all the servants. They killed them with the edge of the sword, and I'm the only one left." And no sooner had this report got to Job, and then another messenger ran, and another servant said, "You know, oh wow, I was out there with the sheep, and all at once fire fell and consumed all the sheep. And the servants also, and I'm the only one left." And then if that wasn't enough, then another came with the report that the Chaldeans had come by, 3 bands of them, and what had they done? They carried away all the camels. They slain the servants. They slew all the servants with the edge of the sword, and again, only one left. And then, beyond that, his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine, and a great wind from the wilderness came, smote the 4 corners of the house where they were, fell on all the young men, and I believe the women too. And there was only one left. The servants were slain as well, and only one left to tell him. And Job's reaction to this is so remarkable. just so remarkable. I mean, it's one thing to lose your asses and, you know, your camels and all of this, all of those, but then your sons and daughters besides, all of this, all at once they're gone. You know, the sheep were also gone. They were consumed there. The fire fell on the sheep. And here it was, the oxen and the donkeys, the sheep and the camels, they're all gone. And then his sons and daughters. But here is Job's reaction. We want to look at it here. In the 20th verse here, it says, Job arose and rent his mantle. He shaved his head. And he fell down upon the ground and he worshipped. What an attitude. I mean, what an attitude. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a perfect attitude. I just, you know, you could find absolutely nothing wrong with somebody that would receive all of that and still bless the name of the Lord, realizing that the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. And it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What a beautiful attitude. And then it tells us, in the second chapter, there's another day that the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was there in the presence of the others, and before the Lord too. And again, you know, God asked him, from whence comest thou? And Satan said, you know, again, he's been snooping around from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And, you know, again, God points out Job to him. There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast with his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And, you know, Satan tried to say now, well, yeah, but, you know, I didn't attack his body. You know, if skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life, you know. And so God knew that man. Obviously, he knew him. And God allowed that man's body to be attacked. But he did say, save his life. And so it was. Satan was given the green light as he went from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with boils. And I've seen what it's like to have one boil. I know how painful and dreadful one boil is, but deadly too. Actually, can cause death very easily. But here, Job is covered with boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. He's covered with boils. And here he is. I mean, they must have burned and itched and been miserable. And here he is. He took a potsherd, you know, piece of broken pottery, and he went and sat down in the ashes someplace out of the way, and, you know, just tried to give himself some relief as he sat in the ashes and scratched with the potsherd those awful boils, those terrible sores on his body. And his wife saw it and said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? She said, curse God and die. It must have been so dreadful. And here's this woman that I assume he loved and telling him to curse God and die, you know? But what did he say to her? Again, this man's attitude is so exemplary. It says, he told her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You know, what a story. And then his three friends came. Oh, such friends as they were. Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. And they came supposedly to comfort him. When they got there, they could see such grief in this man that for 7 days they just sat there. and didn't even say a word. 7 days and seven nights, they saw his grief was so great. But then they began to speak, and you know, they were not good comforters at all. They tried to, you know, say this and that. It's got to be your fault, Job. You know, you did this, you did that. There's something wrong, Job. God wouldn't do this, you know, if you know, there wasn't something wrong with your life, you know, if you hadn't sinned, you know, if he, whatever all. They were miserable comforters, to tell you the truth. Very discouraging instead of encouraging. And he had to take it. He had to take it from these so-called friends. But, you know, all throughout this, and of course we know it's a long story, we know that Job, though discouraged at time, and you know, came against the day he was born, and he certainly had some rough moments there, but yet he never cursed God. You know, he never blamed God. You know, he never showed a disdainful attitude. In fact, one of the most beautiful portions in the Bible is contained through Job's suffering. It's in Job 19. He prophesied. In the midst of all of that, he prophesied. In Job 19, verse 25, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Praise the Lord, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Praise the Lord. There was something in Job that was deep. He had a hope that was beyond this world. He knew that there was going to be a day when he was going to stand before God. And he knew that God lived and would live. And one day he was going to stand there in his presence. Even though his body had gone to the grave and been consumed by worms and all of that, he knew that there was going to be a resurrection. And that one day he was going to stand and behold Almighty God, see him for himself and not another, even though death had, you know, consumed his body. Yet he knew he was going to see God. What a precious thing this is. He knew that his Redeemer liveth, and he knew that he was going to stand at the latter day upon the earth. Praise the Lord. You know, we have that same hope tonight. We don't know what tomorrow's going to hold. We don't know what we have to face next week. Even an hour from now, or even the next moment, but there's something within us. That's something that makes us different. There's something that gives us hope beyond this world, you know, and I don't care. You're not going to find it serving Wicca or into witchcraft or, you know, in the Catholic religion or some other Buddhist thing or whatever all. Or you're not going to find it being an atheist. Oh, there's that hope in God when you really know God, when you've come to God, when you've repented of your sins and been baptized in the name of Jesus and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know that one day you're going to see God. You're going to stand before him as he stands on this earth. And wow, he's going to transform our bodies. He's going to resurrect us. You know, we're going to be made whole in his sight. We're going to live, and we're going to live for eternity. And that's deep down inside. We know it. We know it. No one can take that away from us because God has given us that truth and that hope and that expectation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just as Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So God was with Job. Job was kept by the power of Almighty God, regardless of those heavy trials that he had to face right there. And there at the end, the last chapter of Job, after God had appeared in the whirlwind and talked to him and told him this and that and all of that, and you know, Job did have a few problems where he thought he was righteous and a little bit that, you know, he had to also repent of. But he did. We see that in the 42nd chapter of Job, after God had talked to him and reprimanded him, he said, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And then God spoke to Job, and he was angry at those comforters that had spoken up against Job, Eliphaz, the Temanite, and the others. And God said his wrath was kindled against them. And, you know, he said they had not spoken right, as his servant Job had spoken. And he ordered them to offer bullocks and rams as offerings, as sacrifices. And then they were to go to Job, and they were to ask Job to pray for them. And God said he would accept it. He would accept those prayers from Job. And so it happened. And it's a beautiful thing, because something else happened. As Job did according to the word of the Lord, God accepted Job, and he turned away that captivity, that bondage, all the problems there with the boils. God healed him. God restored him. God made a way for him. He turned the captivity, it tells us in the 10th verse of Job, when he prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, and they all came back to him. He had been a man of esteem. As I read through that book of Job, I realize he must have been a judge, or certainly somebody in authority, a very righteous judge from the description there, or whatever his authority was. He had goods and possessions, and he was very merciful from the sound of it. But they all came back to him. They came back to him, his brothers, his sisters, all of his acquaintances. They came and they did eat bread with him. They bemoaned him, comforted him over what had happened. And they all came with money, and they all had an earring of gold to give him as a blessing at that point. And it says, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God restored. God is a restorer. You know, it might be times that we go through really confusing, hard moments, and we just might think all is lost. But what I read in the book is that God is a restorer, that he knows how to restore the years that the locust has eaten, the caterpillar, the cankerworm, all that great army that God had sent before to get one's attention. God knows how to restore it. He knows how to bring it back. And he did that for Job. He restored everything that had been lost and even more. And praise the Lord. God gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first Jemima, the second of it Gaziah, and the third, and the name of the third, Karen Hupbeck. And all the land where no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren. After this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. So that's just a little excerpt from the life of Job. But we see how that man was tried and tested. But yet in all of that, he never cursed God. He never gave up. He held on to hope. And he did that which was right in spite of the hardness of his trial. God is so able to help us and to sustain us and to keep us. I want to go to Hebrews now again. Let's go first to Hebrews, the 4th chapter here. God's wonderful promises here. If we look at verse 14 here in Hebrews 4, it tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
And there it is. We have that great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And you know, that gives us access to the throne of grace, that throne of mercy, that we can come and find help in the time of need. Hebrews, the second chapter, also explains this beautifully. If we could go there to Hebrews, the second chapter. Here the writer of Hebrews is explaining in verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." You know what God's good pleasure is? His children. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he came to the earth. Because he saw his seed and was satisfied. You know, he came to this world because he was going to bring forth a people. He was going to redeem a people. He was going to save them from their sins. And it goes on to explain here, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Now, what a beautiful plan. We're talking about the Creator. It talks about for whom are all things and by whom are all things. The Creator of the universe, who had a great desire to bring sons unto glory. So what did he do? The first covenant did not suffice. It was not sufficient for the blood of bulls and goats to redeem us and to take away sin. It was only a very permanent, or a very temporary type of setup. And it was not a permanent redemption by any means. So what did God do? It tells us in verse 14, he knew that here we were, hopeless, in need of a Savior, lost, undone, miserable, partakers of flesh and blood. He put on flesh and blood so that he could come to this world and atone for our sins. It would be his blood, that perfect Lamb of God, that would redeem us from our sins. There was no other substitute for it all. But that's what he did, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. That's what Jesus did. And there at the cross, what was he doing as he was laying there, stretched out on that cross? He was taking our sins. He was taking those dreadful old things in our lives, those things that were abominations, those things that hurt him, things that distressed him, things that he hated, all those horrendous things that we thought and did and committed, all those things, all those transgressions. He was taking them upon himself so that he might destroy the works of the devil, so that he might bring many sons and daughters unto himself and sanctify them and make them free. Deliver them, it says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There was no hope before the Lord came. No hope to be saved from that bondage, that damnation, that fear of death, that separation from God. So he just did put on the form of angels. But he took on himself, the seed of Abraham, and came to this earth so that he might be a faithful, merciful high priest that can make reconciliation for the people and take away our sins to bring us back to God so that we could have fellowship with God, so that we could be his sons and daughters, so that we could be made free by the blood of Jesus Christ and not have to suffer eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. And praise the Lord, it tells us as this chapter 2 in Hebrews ends, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Oh yes, Jesus was tempted, wasn't he? He was tempted just like as we are, yet without sin. What a perfect Lamb of God. No wonder he could take away our sin, because he went through the same things that we go through as human beings, yet without sin. Let's look at Luke, the 4th chapter here. In this chapter, of course, it entails that temptation of Jesus Christ, the one that we know of anyway. And it's right after he was baptized in the River Jordan. And so it was, he was full of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God came mightily upon him after he was baptized. And here he is, he's returning from Jordan. And where does he go? He goes into the wilderness right after that. And there he is in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted of the devil. And it tells us, and in those days he didn't eat nothing. And when it was ended, he was hungry. He had this human body, he had human flesh. God robed in flesh, but you know, he had to eat, he had to sleep, he had to have time away, just like we do. And all at once, you know, after he had fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. And as I've said in times past, what I understand about long fasts like this is that, you know, when that hunger starts to come back, you're starving. You're really needing food extremely at that point. And here he was. He'd gone all those days without food. And you know, if any of you have fasted, you know that, you know, initially you're really hungry those first 2-3 days. But then that hunger kind of leaves for a while and you kind of have a rest from that. And so it was with Jesus, I imagine. But then all at once, those 40 days are over and he's hungry. And I believe he was starving. And at this very vulnerable moment, the devil comes to him to tempt him. And what does he say? You know, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. You know, there's our Lord in his very weakest moment, very hungry, starving. And the devil comes, saying, command this stone that it be made bread, if thou be the Son of God. But Jesus had the perfect answer. He knew how to resist the devil. And he gives us the pattern that we need too. Jesus quoted from the scripture. He said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You can find that in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And so the devil wasn't through. Now he took him up to a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, in a flash. He was just showing him all the kingdoms of this world. And the devil said unto him in verse 6, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Oh my, there's another temptation. If you just worship me, I'll give you everything. But then he wouldn't be Lord of Lords, would he? He would have fallen and worshipped another being. And Jesus knew. He knew how to answer him perfectly. Again, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Again, he quotes from the scripture, "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." He had the perfect answer, didn't he? And that ended that. But Satan wasn't through, really. At that point, he took him to Jerusalem, and he set him somehow on the top of the temple, on a pinnacle, on a high point, high peak there on the temple. And again, he's saying unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence." And here, you know, the devil, he's going to use scripture. He's tricky. He's been working with mankind for a long time. He's got all kinds of tricks up his sleeves, and he knows the scripture. You can't kid yourself. He does, but he twists them. He turns them, and you know, he has different angles. And he did that to Jesus to try him. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Oh, he's quoting from Psalms 91. But again, Jesus knew how to rebuke the devil. And he answered him. He said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Our Savior, our Lord, overcame. And he wasn't, you know, he wasn't giving any credence to the devil at all. He wasn't playing with him. He wasn't pausing. He wasn't contemplating. He wasn't taking it in. He just simply quoted the scripture, rebuked the devil in that way, and went forward. And the devil had to leave. There was no giving in by our Lord. He knew exactly how to defeat the devil. And what a beautiful pattern is given to us here in this fourth chapter of Luke. How to defeat the devil. Praise the Lord. Let's also go to James, the fourth chapter. In James 4, we have another pattern that's been given to us. Very good pattern of how to defeat the devil. And we'll go to verse 7 here to begin. Here's an outline of what we need to do to resist the devil. First of all, in verse 7 it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Verse 8, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." And then he goes on to say, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." But here, let's just look at this a little more closely here, because we have a beautiful pattern here on how to defeat the devil when we're tested and tried. First there, in verse 7, the first thing is to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In other words, we give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And of course, how do we do that? We're not to be conformed to this world. You can't do the things that everybody else is doing and be the child of God. We're not to be conformed to this world. Instead, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is a good, perfect, and acceptable will of God in our lives. That's how we do it. We give ourselves to the Lord and let Him take our lives, change us. You know, there's just a lot of people that want Jesus, but they're not really willing to give their hearts to the Lord, to really give their lives to the Lord, to really make God number one in their lives. It just seems like a lot of people want to come to Jesus. They want to say they're a Christian even. They want to do good works. But how many people really give their lives to the Lord? How many people really submit, therefore, to God? Giving all to God, surrendering to the Lord, God Almighty, making His will our will. It's very important. It's required. It's expected of us. So there's the first thing here in this outline here, to submit ourselves, therefore, to God. And then, if we've given ourselves to God, then we can resist the devil. We can bind and break those horrible powers that try to overwhelm us. We can come against those strongholds, those powers, those principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual darkness in high places. We can come against all of those if we're transformed by the will of God, by His Spirit. Of course, He gives us the Holy Ghost to help us to overcome. Do we need the Holy Ghost? I think so. I think we're going to be kind of pathetic if we don't have the power of Almighty God within our lives to help us. How are we going to be transformed if we don't even have the Spirit of Jesus? So, we give ourselves to God. We put on His armor so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to do it. If we're just trying to do it of our own volition, by our own attempts, we're not going to be able to resist. But first of all, we submit ourselves to God. Then, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, we can resist those attempts that he makes on our lives to alter us, to get us to do, you know, his little things, you know, to think all is lost, you know, give in to those temptations, to let that lust be conceived. And we know when that lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And that sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. We don't want any of that. We don't want it by any means. So we resist the devil, just as Jesus did there in the 4th chapter of Luke. And it tells us, he will flee. He will flee. He's going to leave. You know, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's authority in that name. And in that blood that he shed for us, there's great power and authority. And he will flee from you. And then it tells us to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. How very special that we can draw nigh to the Creator of the universe, that we can draw nigh to God with that promise that if we get close to him, he'll get close to us. It's very beautiful. He came to restore that lost relationship that Adam and Eve lost. When they were kicked out of that Garden of Eden, they lost that relationship that they had with Almighty God. They used to walk with him in the cool of the day. He'd come and fellowship with them. But not after sin entered into this world. All at once, everything changed. They were chased out of that garden. There had to be an atonement made. You know, a creature had to give its life so that they could be clothed. And sin was conceived. And death began to reign in this world and in their mortal bodies. Everything changed. And of course, there were curses that were put on this earth and on mankind and on the serpent. All of these things happened because of sin. It was never going to be the same again. But the Lord Jesus came to restore that so we could have fellowship again with our God, so that we could know him and so that we could be close to him, even as close as being his own sons and daughters, to be his brother, you know, to be his church, his bride, his people. You know, what could be more precious than that? So praise the Lord, he's given us that opportunity to draw nigh to God with that promise that he will draw nigh to us. And then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Oh my, the need for repentance. You know, and every day we need to come to the Lord. You know, he tells us in Lamentations that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Every morning. God's mercies are new. And he tells us it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I mean, he could consume us. He could have smote us. You know, we could have been lost years and years ago. He could have been fed up with us long ago. Why did he even put up with us? Why are we even here? But his compassions fail not. He saw us. He saw us, you know, from the foundation of the world. He knew he was going to have a people. And he loved us so much that he came to this world. He put on flesh so that he could save us and so that he could destroy the works of the devil, that we could be redeemed and set free and established. He came to deliver us. It's not enough just to save us, but there was those connections, those bondages, those things that had to be severed from our lives. There had to be changes. Otherwise, what hope was there? But the Lord knows how to do that. He knows how to set us free and establish us, to make us his own, and how to deliver us from the power of the enemy. And it was a beautiful thing. There as he hung on the cross, what was he doing? He was atoning for our sins. But also there was another work that was going on. He was spoiling principalities and powers. He was making a show of them. Openly, he was destroying the works of the devil. He was setting him down at that moment. You know, in John 12, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. What was he doing? Satan was cast down. Satan no longer has access to that throne. He can't go up there with the sons of God anymore and try to tempt and destroy. God's people have privileges. We have a walk with the Lord, and you know, the Lord knows how to keep us. He knows how to bless us. He knows how to make us his own and to help us to be faithful servants. So it's so important. God did that work at Calvary so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be set free. And you know, it's so important that we come to him. We have to come to him in repentance. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's never been anybody who didn't need to repent. And here it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That wonderful privilege of coming to him. You know, his mercies being new every morning. Oh, that wonderful privilege of coming to him. You know, John wrote in his first epistles, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ came to atone for our sins, to pay the price. The propitiation for our sins. No man could pay it. No man can by any means redeem his brother. It's impossible to do that. But the blood of Jesus Christ did it. He came for that very cause, for that very purpose, that he might save us and cleanse us from our sins. So here, as we are in James, there, reading that outline, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, there's no stability in double-mindedness. And it tells us that in the very first chapter of James, that a double mind is unstable in all his ways. And it tells us that, you know, if you have that kind of wavering faith and you're trying to live in two different worlds, you know, we know you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other. or hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon or the things of this world, the things of the flesh. You can't do it. God wants us to give our whole heart to Him, to be an acceptable sacrifice unto Him. And you can't have that wavering faith. You can't think, I can live in two worlds. I want to be Christian, but I'm not going to give up this. I'm not going to give up that. I don't want to lose, my friends. Oh my, I don't want to lose my relationship with my mother and dad and my children. So I can't do that. But it might be required of us. It is a straight and narrow way. It's a straight gate that we're to enter in at. It's a narrow way, and Jesus said, few there be that find it. It's not going to be an easy road. I can't tell you that. That'd be a lie. But it's the only way to walk. It's the way that leads to heaven. And we know that the Lord will be with us, that He'll be there to bless us and to help us. But we can't waver. We can't be double-minded. We can't try to serve two masters. And so here in James, the fourth chapter, it says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There's a reason that we're told to examine ourselves to see whether we be right in the sight of God. Because things creep in one's life. We can be going down the road and have the best of intentions, the best of zeal, but sometimes little things creep in, and all at once, without us even realizing it, maybe our intentions are not so good. Maybe we, start to falter a little bit. Maybe we've let in some New Age thinking or some other philosophy of man, and all at once, we didn't mean it. We didn't want it to happen, but it did. So the need to examine ourselves, to guard our hearts, and to make sure that, our intentions, our purpose, our thinking is right. I can't help but think of Peter, actually, in the 16th chapter of Matthew. He had just received the revelation that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It was mighty. And Jesus, said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and gave Peter the keys. And what a moment, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And, it was a precious revelation, and what a moment. But, at that point, just slightly after that, Jesus began to tell his disciples how he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes. He's going to be killed and then raised the third day. And I don't know what Peter thought exactly, but, it tells us in the 16th chapter of Matthew that Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. In other words, it sounded good. It sounded like he is something he couldn't bear. He didn't want these awful things to happen to his friend, his Lord, his Savior. But see, he was opposing God's will. And he wouldn't have even maybe realized it. But Jesus rebuked him. It says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. See, it sounded like a good thought, a good intention, something sweet from the heart, but see, it opposed God's will. So it had to be rebuked. And, that can happen. You might say something that sounds good and kind and, maybe perfect in man's eyes, but it might not be the will of God. And we don't want to come against the will of God. We don't want to tread upon what God has planned and what He has purposed. So all of this is a part, of our examining ourselves and making sure that We are in the will of God and doing the things that please Him. So here it continues, here in James, verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, a time to take things seriously and to look at things in a proper manner and to, you know, think what the consequences might be and, you know, what needs to be done, what really matters, what really is important. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. There's a time that we must think properly here and approach the Lord in such a manner so that we can know His will and His mind and that we can resist the devil. And then verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. That spirit of humility is so important if we are to be right in God's sight, if we are to have power with God and with man, if we are going to be able to resist the devil, we have to have the proper attitude here. I believe this is a beautiful outline in that it does say, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So all of this, I believe, is to be taken seriously. You know, it's no wonder that David, the psalmist, cried in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Praise the Lord. There's only one that's going to know what's deep inside. That's our God. That's our Savior. He's the one that needs to search. That spotlight needs to be put on our heart from time to time, rather frequently. I believe every day, every night is a good time to examine ourselves and to lay it all down, to surrender that will, to submit ourselves to God so that nothing separates us between us and our God. That attitude that we need to have. And of course, I remember how it says in Isaiah 66, the man that God would regard, God said, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word, that was the man that God would regard, that he would look at. Those qualities need to be in us too, that poor in spirit, for they shall be the children of God. That humility that's required, that contrite spirit, you know, pride doesn't make it before God. We cannot have pride in our heart if we are able to do anything at all proper. If we are able to do anything at all good, it's only because God has allowed us. And God has enabled us, and God, through His goodness, has had mercy on us. That's the only way that we can ever think it's of God's mercies that we are not consumed, and that His compassions fail not, and that His mercies are new every morning. For great is His faithfulness. Oh, how precious it is, and that trembling at His word. We're going to be judged by this book one day. We better know what it says. We better have it as hidden in our heart as possible. So one day we're going to have to stand up. It's not to be ignored. It's not something to sit on the shelf and be dusted maybe, you know, twice a year. But it's something to hide in our heart, to regard, if we're going to defeat the devil, if we're going to live in victory, if we're going to stand before God and hear Him say, well done. Oh, it's so precious. Our God in His mercy. I know in Luke, the 15th chapter, it talks about that great joy in heaven when one sinner repenteth. our God being so willing to forgive and to show mercy. You know, no matter what it was, if it was a prodigal son that was returning to him, or the sheep that was lost, or the coin that was hidden in the far corner and couldn't be found until everything was swept and cleaned. That chapter in Luke 15 tells about that great joy in heaven when one sinner repenteth, when one heart returns to God, when one individual surrenders their life to God. Great joy and rejoicing in heaven. You know, so many years ago, I believe I was a teenager at that time, I remember a Sunday service that was so noteworthy to me. There's a man that I'd never seen before sitting there in the congregation, and after the message ended that night, that man ran up to the altar, and he wasn't exactly quiet by any means. He was crying out to God and repenting and turning everything over to God, and didn't really know exactly what was going on, but come to find out that he'd once known the Lord, but he turned away and got into the world and had this and that happen in his life. And all at once, God in his mercy, God in his great compassion, God in his great love had called him back. And there he was. Oh, what a beautiful service. That man crying out to God with all his heart. I mean, he was loud. He was crying for mercy and, oh, asking God to forgive him. He was, you know, bringing everything before Almighty God and repenting and turning everything over. Well, that man became a wonderful preacher, a wonderful evangelist. His name was Bill Sisco, and he had a little part in the early establishment of this church, actually. He preached some pretty wonderful sermons, and I know some people repented at those gatherings. But see, there it was. He was at a crossroads, and he had been tried. He'd been tested. He'd been out in the world. He'd been doing this. He'd been doing that. And all at once, he saw his need to come home, to come back to God, to repent, to get right in God's sight. And I don't know anything more beautiful than that. Hear somebody crying out to the Lord. I've heard that from time to time. Not nearly enough. I remember that man in the back seat quite a few years ago who cried out. I didn't even know who he was. I didn't even know. He left, you know, shortly after that. Didn't even know until sometime later who he was. But what a beautiful sound when somebody truly surrenders their heart to the Lord, when somebody really gets right with God, when somebody comes back and, oh, our God being so merciful, so compassionate, oh, so patient. And even though this had happened and that had happened, God forgives, doesn't he? God forgives. He is such a merciful, wonderful high priest. We are so privileged to come before him. You know, James 5, as I'm just looking at that page right now, it says in verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of a patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for that story of Job. That man that would not curse his God. That man that kept his faith in spite of being tested and tried. Put through all of that. And, oh, losing everything that he had. And sitting there in the ashes with those boils from head to foot. And I'm sure pain, agony, and torment. His comforters, you know, just tearing on there. And you know, I distressing him all the more, his wife saying, curse God and God and die. But yet there was a man that had faith in God, who believed in God, that he knew his Redeemer lived and liveth, and that one day he was going to stand upon the earth, on the latter day he was going to stand upon the earth. And even though worms consumed his flesh, he knew that in his flesh he was going to see God. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful story. And we too, we know that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And it says, let us hold fast our profession here in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And the beautiful thing is, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Oh, praise the Lord. Those are the provisions that our God has given us. He gives us a pattern to know that how we can withstand the temptations of the devil, how we can resist him and have victory over him. He gives us that pattern and that privilege that we know that we can come boldly before his throne of grace, that wonderful place of mercy, and find grace to help in the time of need. How privileged we are. You know, our God knows them that are his. But he said, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And he knows how to keep us. He knows how to preserve us. He knows how to restore us. He knows how to bless us. It's all in his hands. If we can but surrender our life to God, we can only give him the proper place in our life. And if we can learn to resist the devil, knowing that if we resist the devil, that roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour, but we can resist him because God has strengthened us. He has given us that privilege, and we have that promise. If we resist him, he will flee. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We thank God. We praise him. Let's just praise him right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that throne of grace. Oh, God, that wonderful place of mercy that you've given us, Lord. I pray, oh, Lord, that you would draw us nigh unto you. You said, oh, God, if we draw nigh unto you, you would draw nigh unto us. And I pray, oh, God, that you'd help us, Lord. Oh, God, to be in that place, oh God, where we can receive thy blessings, where we can be thy recipients, Lord, where we can be thy sons and daughters, oh, so that we can endure until the end, Lord, for we are in an endurance race. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you talk to us. I pray, oh God, that you guide us and lead us, and oh Lord, be in our lives. Change us, Lord. Oh God, help us, oh Lord, to have that overcoming strength that we need from you, Lord. Oh God, that we might overcome this world. Oh God, just as you did, oh Lord, just as you, oh God, endured every temptation, you were tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help us, Lord, for you're able to succor us, you're able to help us. Oh God, you're that, oh, place of mercy in the time of need, and we can come before thy throne. And pray that you talk to us, that you mold and shape us. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Well, I believe the chorus I'm thinking of is number 48. Yes, that's correct. They that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew.
Thank you.
Dismissed unto prayer.